If you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 12. This is where we have been for a few weeks now, talking about what's going on in the early church. The gospel is being spread in the early church. I'm going to just begin here in Acts chapter 12, verse 20, and remind you what's happened in the last couple of weeks is, first of all, Herod is harassing the church. He's making, life miserable for Christians. And then he goes another step. He has James arrested and he has James beheaded. And then he goes another step. He wants to try to, he sees how happy this is making the Jewish leaders, and he's going to go the next step and he's going to have Peter arrested because he believes that if he can have Peter arrested, and his intention was to execute Peter, if he can have him eliminated, then perhaps this whole movement of Christianity will just go away. What he didn't realize it is the more he stomped on the fires of the gospel, the more it spread to the corners of the earth. And that's the truth of the gospel. It always spreads when people try to suppress it or people try to stamp it out. In Cuba, they say the church is just exploding underground as far as the underground church. That there are house churches everywhere. And a lot of people have come to faith in Christ under that oppressive government. Let's look at Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 24. It says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Well, the time has come for God to deal with the bully. For God to deal with Herod. He harassed the church. He killed James. He arrested Peter. Mentioned this earlier. When you start messing with God or messing with his people, you got to be careful because God will mess back. Okay? Now, God's a God of love, for sure. And he's a God of patience, and he will go the extra mile. But at some point, God will begin to let us experience the kind of the consequences of our actions. And so that time has come for Herod. The Bible says in Psalm 28:4, it says, "Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors." So God will punish us according to the wickedness of our deeds. Now, let me just stop right there and clarify something. You say, "Well, God, is he a God of retribution?" Well, yeah. I'm going to talk about that tonight on what it means to be an unjust steward. And God is a God of retribution. And the thing about it is, everything that we do has a consequence. Okay? And people who live lives of unrepentance that never repent of their sins, God will, there will be retribution. The good thing for us, if you're here today and you're a Christian, is God took care of our retribution 2,000 years ago on a cross. And that Jesus Christ accepted the full wrath of our sins. Now, that's not to say that when we do something that's wrong that there's not going to be a consequence. There's always going to be a consequence. We're going to feel it when we disappoint God or when we fall short of God's glory. We're going to feel that, and we're going to be convicted of it, and there's going to be things that could happen in our lives where we'll pay the consequences. But our sin, God dealt with that 2,000 years ago. And so, remember, Herod was embarrassed because Peter escaped from prison. And Herod couldn't do anything about it. And so after Peter escaped from prison, Herod heads down to this place called Caesarea, and he's going to go down there and nurse his wounds. Now, the problem with bullies is that a bully, if he gets stood up to, if somebody stands up to the bully, what does the bully do next? He finds someone else to bully, right? He finds someone who's a little weaker for him to bully. And so Herod decides he's going to bully the people at Tyre and Sidon. And this is a little bitty area. It's on the seaport. And so they're not an agricultural area like most of Israel was. And so he's going to bully them. And so they're going to accept his bullying. His pride is getting the best of him. Now, we don't know why he got upset with Tyre and Sidon. Probably some minor issue. But Herod's going to make it into a major issue. His pride got the best of him. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. It says in Job chapter 40, verse 12, it is the glory of God to look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. And so it is God's glory to take down the bully. When a person has placed themselves up on a pedestal, God will take them down because only God deserves to be up on a pedestal. And that's what's going to happen here with Herod. The citizens of Tyre and Sidon have befriended a man by the name of Blastus. They don't know how they befriended him. Probably involved a bribe somewhere. But they want to have an audience with the king. And so they go to Blastus and they say, hey, can you get us in to see the king? And so Blastus somehow has the ear of the king, and so they get an audience with the king. So here are the people, the dignitaries from Tyre and Sidon. They're going to go and say, okay, king, you're causing us some problems. Now, Herod was the kind of guy that it didn't take much to offend him. You know, that's one of the things that I think we have to work on in our Christianity. Some of us are so easily offended. We let people, the slightest little thing that someone says, or the slightest little thing that's out of the way, we get so offended and we say, well, they hurt my feelings or they said this and so I'm going to withdraw. I'm pulling back and it's not a good thing to be easily offended. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says this, fools show their annoyance at once. But the prudent or the wise overlook an insult. Now, Tyre and Sidon have gotten into bad graces of King Herod. It was bad for them in two different ways. Let me tell you, first of all, they were not agricultural. And so it even says here in the scripture, it says they depended on Palestine or they depended on Herod's area for their food. And so to be in the bad graces of the king, all the king has to do is say, okay, We're going to put sanctions on Tyre and Sidon because I'm upset with them. We don't know why he's upset. We're not sending them any more food. And so what happens to the people? Well, they start to go hungry. They start to starve. And the second problem is this. Herod's the king of the whole area. Tyre and Sidon have one industry. That is shipping. They're on the coast. And if the king decided, you know what? We're not shipping anything out of Tyre and Sidon anymore. He's just cut them off economically. And so they're interested in getting back into the good graces of the king. So they set this meeting up. And so the king's going to come in and they're going to try to get this resolved. Okay? And so on the day, he's arranged this day. Herod arranged it all. Some people think that it was on August the 1st because that was his birthday. He brings all the dignitaries together. They're going to celebrate different things. And they're going to hear a speech from Herod, and hopefully the people from Tyre and Sidon will get to have their grief heard from Herod, or by Herod, and Herod will maybe do something about it. And so Herod, he comes to this big meeting, he calls it, and he's given the opportunity, or he takes the opportunity to give a speech. Now, apparently, it was a very successful speech. Josephus is a Jewish historian. And a lot of times he'll record things that are in the Bible and he'll add some details that the Bible does not include. And one of the things that Josephus says is that when Herod came into this meeting, he came in and he had on a silver robe. I don't know how they made it, but they said that it was reflecting the sun. And so here's Herod in all of his glory. He comes in this amazing robe. The sun's reflecting, and the people begin to chant, "The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. And so what are they doing? They're taking Herod and they're putting him up to God status. Now listen, Herod had been allowed by God to be the king of the area. He had been allowed by God to harass the members of the church. He had been allowed by God to kill James. He had been allowed by God to arrest Peter. He had been allowed by God to have a splendid robe made for this occasion. He had been allowed by God to look in the mirror and to admire himself. He had been allowed by God to ride in a processional to the shouts of the people. He was allowed by God to sit with great pride upon his throne. He was allowed by God to give a speech to the people and to hear them say, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And that's when Herod crossed the line. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. That's when God said, "That's enough, Herod. This is as far as you go." He had exhausted the patience of God. He had crossed the line that separates God's mercy and God's wrath, and it would not be pretty for Herod. Now, there is no evidence in the Scripture or anywhere else that Herod had planted someone in the audience to bring the chant, "The voice of a God and not of a man." There's no evidence. There is no evidence that he gave thanks for the compliment. There's no evidence that he rewarded those people in any way. There is no evidence that Herod did anything. As a matter of fact, as far as the evidence goes, Herod did nothing. And that was the problem. He was silent. He remained silent. He was more than willing to receive the praise of the people and to be put on the level with God. And Herod did not do anything to damper their worship of him or defend the honor of God or defend the praise of God. He did nothing to say, "No, don't praise me, praise God." Because Herod did not even care about God. He didn't do anything. And verse 23 says, "And then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by the worms." The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. We go back and read a few verses back. We'll read about angels. Okay, angels are in the Bible. And God had used an angel, remember, to deliver Peter from prison. Came in, woke Peter up, got him out, took him out of the jail. And now God is using an angel for a different purpose. He's going to use an angel to kill Herod. You know, the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits. Sometimes they're used to accomplish God's good will. They're always used to accomplish God's will. Whatever an angel does is right. It's always good. At times, an angel is going to administer God's mercy, but times like this, God is going to use an angel to mete out his judgment. And what the angel did here was not so good for Herod. In fact, it was excruciatingly painful. Can you see the picture? As Herod is in his silver robe and he's basking in the glory, the crowds are shouting, the worms are already in his body, eating his insides. He begins to feel some pain in his abdomen. It was an intense pain. There was no relief. Nothing could be done. The physicians were called in, but by the time they got there, it was too late. He writhed in pain until finally he breathed his last breath. Mark's description of hell is in Mark chapter 9. He gives this imagery. He says, "Hell is like this. Hell is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched." Herod met his eternal fate. And today, Herod is still languishing in hell. Not only was he eaten by worms to death, but he is being eaten by worms for eternity. And you say, I didn't come to church to hear that. That's a terrible image. That's a ghastly image. I don't want to hear that when I come to church. Well, I'm sure Herod had a really nice funeral, but it didn't help his situation. Someone stood up. They said some really nice things about Herod. I'm sure it happened, but it didn't change a thing. You know, when you look at how he died, the phrase in the Greek New Testament is eaten by worms is a word, and the word is skolokobrotos. Skolokobrotos. And the root word of that is skolax, and it literally means, refers to the head of a tapeworm. And so most physicians, when they look at this death, they believe that Herod's death was most likely the rupture of a cyst that had been formed by a tapeworm. And in that cyst, there had been reproduction of tapeworms, and by the time it burst, physicians have estimated that over 2 million tapeworms probably invaded his body. That's just gross, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church? Where are you going to lunch now? Now, you know what? That'd be a terrible place to end a sermon, wouldn't it? That'd be a terrible place, because this is a story of tragedy. It's just sadness. It's gross. But the very next word, the very next verse, the last verse that I'm going to look at this morning is verse 24. And what does verse 24 say? It says, but. And you know what? That's a great word. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a great word. You know, the word but just changes everything, doesn't it? Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. Remember in middle school, a girl comes up to you and says, you know, I really want to be your friend, but. So here's this word. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What Satan was trying to do through Herod by stomping out the gospel, it just made it spread. The Bible says that the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Herod could not stop the word. There is not a government or a movement that has been able to stop the word. Islam will not stop the word. Liberal district court justices will not stop the word. The Board of Education can't stop the word. The word has stood to the test of time. It has been torn apart. It has been burned in the fire. It has been confiscated, litigated, berated, hated, but it's not dated. It has been appreciated, appropriated, circulated. It has liberated, dominated, punctuated, advocated, agitated, alienated. It is unadulterated. And I've not miscalculated, it has not been, up to this point, annihilated. And in this church, it's not desecrated, but rather celebrated. One day, you're going to pass from this earth. There's no doubt about it. They're going to lay us in the grave or somewhere. You know, you heard the story of that old maid that she went to sit down with her undertaker and she said, this is what I want you to make sure doesn't happen at my funeral. I do not want male pallbearers at my funeral. They didn't take me out when I was alive, and they're not going to take me out when I'm dead. You know, the fact is that we're going to pass from this earth one day, and I want to ask you, though, this morning, what's eating you? What's eating you alive? What's rotting on the inside? What kind of gangrenous disease is going on? For Herod, it was pride. He was unwilling to submit to God. He was unwilling to give God the glory. He was unwilling to give God his proper place. There are a lot of things that can eat us up on the inside. Discontentment. Someone who's never satisfied. You come in one Sunday, it's too hot. Next Sunday, it's too cold. Half of you guys too hot. Half of you guys too cold. We always figure if half of you are hot and half of you are cold, we got it just right. Some people are just never satisfied. There's discontentment always in their life and just eating at them, eating at them. For some people, it's jealousy. You're jealous. You have a jealousy that, like, it's not only that you want what someone else has, but if you can't have it, you don't want them to have it. And so there's jealousy. Lust will eat you up. Never satisfied, just always with a lustful eye. You know, the Bible says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is full of darkness, the whole body will be full of darkness. For some people, it's greed. Greed is eating some people up. For some, it's selfishness. For some, it's just independence from God. I don't need God. It's self-sufficiency. I can do this by myself. Let me ask you this question. What is it in your life that keeps God second or third or just completely out of the picture? You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He has a love for us, and he demands to be first. Why does God demand to be first? Why does he demand first place? Because he's God. He set the universe up. He determines everything that happens. He knows what's best for you. He has your best interest at heart always. His universal laws are set up. God has given us laws that we're to follow. And the problem is when we keep on running into those laws, we think eventually I'm going to break one of those laws. And what do? We run full force into the laws of God. And we do this. Even as Christians, we do this. We run and we think, oh, you broke God's commandment. You broke God's commandment. You broke God's commandment. Let me tell you this, and I think this is pretty good stuff. We don't break God's commandments. But if we keep running into them, they'll break us. And we'll end up in a broken mess. So, is there an alternative? Is there good news? Well, yes, there is. Because it says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. God wants us to live according to his word because it grows, it multiplies, it's a living word. It bears fruit in our lives when we take it in. If you're looking for meaning in life, you'll find it in the word. If you're looking for joy or peace or contentment, you're looking to be the best person you can be, you can find it in the word. There are three things about the word, three messages you need to hear about the word. First of all, the first message, the most important message in the word is this: be saved today. John 3:16, God loves you so much, he gave his only begotten son so that if you believe in him, trust in him, you don't have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. So there's two things. You got to confess it with your mouth, but you got to believe it in your heart. It says in John 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God proved his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So be saved. That's the most important message in the word. The second one is this. The second most important message in the word is this: grow. Grow in your faith. Listen to these scriptures. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is it that's keeping you from growing? Well, maybe it's one of those things listed in 1 Peter. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. And then, when you've laid aside malice, deceit, evil speaking, envy, all those things, then you can desire the pure milk of the Word. Says Ephesians 4, says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in word, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the second most important message in the word is to grow. And the third one is this, proclaim. Proclaim the word. Jesus gave this commission to his disciples in many different places in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is one of them. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How important is God's word in your life? I mean, honestly, let me ask you this question. Just how many of you haven't picked it up this week? How many of you haven't read it this week? The word. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You know, one of the greatest challenges, I think, in the church today is, you know, I mean, I ask these kids questions sometimes, and they don't even know the stories of the Bible, it seems like. Wow, we're on the verge of just being biblically illiterate. You know, we need to fall in love with that word. Those three things, to be saved, to grow, and to proclaim the gospel. But there's one I left out. The Word of God teaches us to worship God. You know, that's what Herod failed to do, is to have God in that place of worship. Now, I know that we live in a real world, and I say all the time, you know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and we have to come and we have to have our feet washed because we live in a dirty world, and there's a lot of dirty stuff out there, and we step in stuff all the time. We have to have those feet washed. I understand that. Do you know what? Don't just come to church once a week or once every 3 weeks or once every month to have your feet washed. You know, wash them every day. You know, the Bible says, tells husbands to wash your wives in the water of the Word. The Word washes us. Don't underestimate the power of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done to teach us and lead us. I pray, Lord, for just a time of invitation. God, I pray that you'd help us to fall in love with your word and, God, make it a part of our daily lives. I know, Lord, that we're people who have feet of clay. And God, we make mistakes. And God, that word will help us and it'll help cleanse us. And God, I know there are men and women here who desire, they have a true desire to follow you and to serve you. And yet, God, they're missing, losing out on one of the most important elements, and that's the word of God. They're just not spending time with you. God, I pray you'd help us to do that. I know that's not that doesn't solve every problem. It's just the beginning of helping us get our problems in the right direction of being solved. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.